listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today I want to share with you a standalone message that I'm calling Let God In. Let God In. Would you say it back to me? Say, Let God In.
Let God In.
Let God In. Last week, Pastor Andrew preached a great message, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah. I listened to it as I was traveling, and I was speaking at a church that they were having their 50th anniversary and invited me to be the guest speaker. Mandy and I were there, but I got to listen to it as I was riding down the road, and such a great message. And he told you about the time that I took the staff ziplining over alligators on a staff day out one summer, and this is something that I like to do every year. Not necessarily ziplining, but a staff day out to build teamwork and camaraderie. But he specifically said that I made them zipline over alligators. And just to prove to you that he wasn't lying, here's a picture to prove it. Here's Pastor Andrew ziplining over alligators. Look at there. Now, he painted this picture last week of how scared he was. Does that look like a man that is scared? Look at that face. That is sheer enjoyment right there, man. That's bliss. There's not a care in the world. Look at him just soaring through the air like Superman. Well, something like that. But this was a great day. It really was. It was challenging, yet it left us all with this sense of accomplishment. And I wanted my staff to feel good about themselves by giving them this easy win. It was so simple. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was just trust the equipment. And it wasn't hard. It just wasn't hard. What Pastor Andrew didn't tell you about was the next time that I took them ziplining. Another staff day out, and this time we went to Canyon Zipline and Canopy Tours in Ocala, where we could reach heights of 155 feet and zipline lengths of 1,500 feet. It consisted of 9 ziplines, 2 rope bridges, and an exhilarating rappel at the end, which I did not tell him about. A matter of fact, today is the first time I think he's heard about that part. It was going to be a remarkable 2.5 to 3 hours of bonding with my staff. Like the first time, this was a reputable and legit ziplining establishment, and when we arrived, we watched the orientation video, as they make you do. Then we geared up with our harnesses and our hats, and our helmets rather, and they took us out on the course, and they started us off on what is called bunny zip lines. Now, if you've ever been skiing, you'll know what the bunny course is. It's a simple little area. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It gets you used to your skis. Well, the same thing happens with the bunny zip line. It's not very high off the ground, and so we completed the first little bunny zip line. And then they were going to gradually progress us to faster and higher zip lines. But Pastor Andrew was acting very strange that day. Just out of character for him, he was very reluctant, apprehensive, and he was saying things under his breath. And I just thought, man, this is strange behavior. Like, what is wrong with him? And he wasn't alone. I was reminded in between services today that not only was he doing this, but my wife was too. My wife was praying. And that's what it ended up being. They were both praying under their breath that God would get them out of this situation. They did not want to go ziplining. And wouldn't you know it, as the two of them agreed together in prayer, the storm clouds begin to move in, and at the first sign of lightning, they canceled our zipline tour. The day was over before it even got started. They were overjoyed. I was disappointed. Pastor Andrew and Miss Mandy's prayers were answered. They sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. They sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. He sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I guess we sing it so many times because you have to be reminded of it, right? Have you ever noticed that most of our prayers are prayers of deliverance? Most of the time when we pray, that's how they end up. They're prayers of deliverance. God, get me out of this. God, I need you to take me out of this situation. We want God to deliver us from our troubles, and we pray that God would get us out of whatever situation we are in. God, get us out of this challenge. And our prayers end up being something like this: God, get me out of this job, Or God, get me out of this debt. God, get me out of this financial setback. God, would you get me out of this sickness? Would you get me out of this relationship? It's that our prayers, they're often just about deliverance. God, we need you to somehow sweep in and take us out of our current circumstances. What if I were to tell you, though, church, that this is not always God's plan? God's plan is not always to deliver you out of your circumstances. Sometimes God wants you right smack dab in the middle of your circumstances. Sometimes God has put you in the middle of those circumstances, or at least allowed you to be in those circumstances. Sometimes God will leave you there on purpose. And it's troubling to some of you to realize that there are times when God knowingly leaves you in a time of trouble on purpose. Because in those moments that you come to that realization, you're like, well, where is my merciful and gracious Heavenly Father? Where is my loving and caring God? For me to be in this situation, where is God? And to understand that God knows where you're at all times. God has not lost your coordinates. He knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly what circumstance you're in. He knows the trouble that you're in. He knows the trial that you're in. He knows the fire, the flood that you are in the middle of. And He has left you there on purpose. But there's a reason why. If you realize that sometimes God leaves you there, you have to understand that there's a reason why. And I pray that somehow, some way, we can see that today. If you will, please turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 3 today, Daniel chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to explain to you this moment in Israel's history, in the nation of Israel's history. Jerusalem had been invaded by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And not only did the Babylonians take some of the valuable vessels from the temple, they also took some of the youngest members of their society. They were the bright young nobles, and they wanted to take them into captivity, take them into exile, into Babylon, and to reprogram them into their culture. So they took Israel's brightest and want to reprogram them into their culture. Church, I believe that the spirit of Babylon is still trying to reprogram our students today. I with all my heart, I believe that the spirit of Babylon is roaring right now, trying to take our children and trying to take this next generation and reprogram their way of thinking. You see, the Babylonians wanted to teach the Hebrews their language, and they wanted them to learn to reason as they reason, to think like they think. They wanted them to defile their religion, to go against their convictions and their beliefs. Their identity would not be in who they were as God-fearing Jews, but as accepted members of a Babylonian society. And if you do these things and you learn these things and you do things the way that we do them, then you will be promoted in the kingdom of Babylon. They even changed their given Hebrew names to Babylonian names. They changed Daniel, who writes this book. They changed his name from Daniel to Belshazzar. They changed Hananiah's name to Shadrach, Mishael's name to Meshach, and Azariah's name to Abednego. Again, this was all part of the process to reprogram who they were, not who they are in God, to take God completely out of their mix, out of their lives, and for them to become Babylonian. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had an ego problem. This guy had an ego problem. What I've realized about most world leaders, at some point, they have an ego problem. I don't care which side of the aisle you sit on, that most of the time, you'll find that they have an ego problem. But this man, he had a serious ego problem, and he ordered the head masons, the designers, the architects, and the gold embossers, he ordered them to erect a statue, a giant statue in his image. Does that sound familiar? God made us in his image. Now King Nebuchadnezzar is wanting everyone to bow down to his image. This was not a statue that you would see in a city square or a park or even a museum. You see, this was huge. This statue was colossal. The Bible says that it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That would make it about 90 feet tall, for those of you that are interested in knowing exactly how tall this thing was, completely covered in gold. A 90-foot tall statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, completely covered in gold in the middle of the desert. This image was unbalanced when you look at it. And I say that because the king's mind was unbalanced. I think it is a fitting description of both the king and the statue. Very unbalanced, because the ratio of height to width of the statue was 10 to 1, which means the statue looked like a very skinny gold man standing in front of everyone. I don't know what was going through King Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Maybe he was a fat man and he wanted everyone to see him as skinny. Maybe he was fit, or maybe he was working on his fitness. I don't know. But for some reason, it was not proportioned correctly. It was much taller than it should have been compared to the width. The average body ratio of a person today is 5 to 1. The statue was 10 to 1. It was made of gold, and so it could be seen shimmering in the Middle Eastern sunlight from miles and miles away as people would travel, because there was a decree that was sent out that everyone was to come and come worship at the location of where the statue was at. Some theologians estimate that as many as 350,000 people showed up from the Babylonian kingdom to worship on that day. The purpose of building this image was to unite this vast Babylonian empire. King Nebuchadnezzar wants to unite the empire. And so he does this by bringing them together in worship. Religion has a way to bring people together. If you can get everyone on board with the same religion, that's why the Romans turned to Catholicism, because you got to get everyone on board with the same religion. He decided to bring them together in worship and have everyone bow down before this statue. And so everyone was gathered on the plain of Dura. The statue is erected there, gold, shimmering in the sunlight. Everyone is standing out in the desert looking at this image. And the orders of that day were simple. When the band begins to play, when they strike the first chord, everyone is to bow down to the statue in worship. That was the orders. When the band begins to play, everyone should fall down on their knees and begin worshiping this statue. Daniel chapter 3, let's start in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready," here's their second chance, listen, he's given them a second chance. "Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Let's pause. I'm going to come back and read a few verses in just a moment. The order was simple. Bow or burn. You will bow down to this golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar, or you will burn. Bow to the statue or be burned alive and left for dead. But these three Hebrew boys refused to bow. Many of you know this story. Many of you learned this story when you were a young child in Sunday school. But what's interesting to me is that these three boys, they didn't cause a scene. I think there's something that can be said. I think there's something we can learn from these guys. They didn't cause a scene. They didn't picket. They didn't storm the king's palace. They didn't put the government on blast on social media. They were not out tweeting, Xing, whatever it's called now. They weren't posting. They weren't sharing reels. No, they didn't do any of that. They just simply stood up when everybody else bowed down. That's the story of their faith, is that when everyone else bowed down, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood upright when the world around them was bowing down, when culture was saying, you have to abide, you have to do what we do, you have to follow these rules. They said, no, that goes against our religion, that goes against our faith, that goes against our relationship with our God. Maybe you have heard it said, stand for something or you will fall for anything. I once heard Pastor Zach, he was speaking at Man Up one time, and he said these words. He said, be ready to stand for something and not just against everything. Man, what great words for us as Christians, as believers. I think sometimes we take pride in everything we stand against. What happens when believers actually start quoting, when we start posting, when we start talking about the things that we stand for? It's not always the battle. I think some of us just go out looking for who we can offend, who we can fight with. I don't know about you, but I'm just ready to see some believers, especially now that this election is behind us. I'm ready to see some believers that just want to post the goodness of God and not just post about all the things we're against. They were not trying to disrespect the king. That's not what they were doing. Even though these men had been pulled out of their homeland, taken into another nation, a nation that was trying to brainwash them into their culture, they still knew who they were. They were standing long before they had to stand in that desert. They knew who they were in God, and they knew who their God was. And they were not going to bow. And the king had been good to them, so they were not ready to put him on blast. They were not ready to disrespect the king. He had put them in positions of prominence. And they were just not willing to sacrifice their convictions in order to be accepted by the king or to be accepted by society. There's no disrespect. It just goes against what we believe. I recently read the story of Stuttered Kennedy. Stuttered Kennedy was the chaplain during World War II, and as you can imagine, his job was very dangerous. Often he was put on the front line of battle, and he was ministering to men that could lose their lives at any moment, and many of them were dying as he was ministering to them. One day as he was traveling through France, he decided he needed to write a letter to his 10-year-old son. And these are the words that he said in his letter to his 10-year-old son. He said, the first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God, keep Daddy safe, but God, make Daddy brave. And if he has to do hard things, make him strong enough to do it. He goes on and he says, son, life and death don't matter, but right and wrong do. Daddy dead is still Daddy, but Daddy dishonored before God is something too awful for words. I suppose you would like to put in a bit about safety too, and Mother would like that, I'm sure. Well, put it afterwards, for it really doesn't matter as much as doing what is right. Church, we cannot let up. We have to teach our children to stand for the kingdom of God, to stand for righteousness. I've made this statement. I'm not interested in being right. I'm interested in being righteous. I want to stand righteous before God. I want to know that His ways are my ways. I want to know that I'm hearing His voice and following His voice and not the voice of a stranger. I want to know that culture is not creeping into me, but yet I am solid in my faith. And I want to make sure that my kids are solid in their faith. And I want to make sure that my grandkids are solid in their faith. I want to know that we're teaching this next generation what it means to stand for the kingdom of God. How else? Think about this. How else will they know the comforting presence of the Lord unless they are intentionally put into situations where they need Him? And this is where God comes in. You would never need a Savior if you didn't need to be saved. And God allows us to be put into situations where we desperately need Him. And all too often we're praying, God, get me out of this. We're looking for a bailout plan from God. When God's saying, I want to come in there. You're in the middle of the fire. Won't you invite me into the fire? Why don't you call me into this situation that you are in right now? And how else will our children learn the comforting presence of Jesus Christ in the middle of their storm, in the middle of their turmoil, if we don't show them what it means to invite God in to our situation? The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 23 and verse 4. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, God, I know even in the middle of this valley, the shadow of death, He said, I know that you're right here with me. The fire they found themselves in, it was a literal furnace. This is Jewish history. It was a literal furnace that they were thrown into, but it wasn't just that. It was coupled with the heat of society and the flames of social acceptance. It was a culture. It was a firestorm of culture that was raging upon them. But here's what I know. In the middle of all that, God was with them. God was with them. Verse 24, Daniel 3 and 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true that. I'm sorry, true, O king. True, O king. Verse 25. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Let's pause just for a minute, because church, I'm thoroughly convinced, okay? I can't prove this to you except for just a feeling that I have, but I know throughout the Old Testament, we see glimpses of Jesus Christ manifested. I know that Emmanuel, God with us, it happened on that first Christmas morning when He was born. I get it. I understand all of that. But throughout the Old Testament, we see glimpses of Jesus Christ, and I believe that this is one of those moments. I believe that when King Nebuchadnezzar looked over into that fiery furnace, and he started scratching his head going, wait, we didn't throw in four men, we threw in three. Let me verify this. And he looks down and he sees the fourth man in there and he says, look, I see another man in there and he looks like a son of the gods. Well, I'm telling you, it was the Son of God. Jesus was with them in that moment. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to the change of heart, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire came upon them. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. I know. Because in our old house, I had a fire pit, a nice fire pit in our backyard. And I always wanted to build a fire. But Mandy and Kendall was living at home at the time. My wife and my daughter, they did not want to sit around the fire with me because the smell would get into their hair, and they would have to go wash their hair after they sat around the fire. So they never wanted to. So when we built our new house, I built a fire pit that is gas operated. And they still won't sit around the fire. No smell of fire had come upon them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or languages that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let me tell you, not only is this true Jewish history, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come, church. I'm telling you, we are in the middle of a culture that is screaming at us with the spirit of Babylon trying to brainwash our children right now. And all it takes is a generation just to stand up, and it will usher in the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The king said, if there's anyone who worships any other God besides their God, I'll deal with them. That's how quickly the tide can change. Sometimes I think we want God to deliver us out when God just wants in. God's saying, I'm allowing you to be in this moment, in this turmoil, in this trial. And all I want you to do is just let me in. Just invite me to come, because I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you'll just let me in, you'll see my hand at work. Stop trying to get out of something that God wants to take you through, because Isaiah 43:2 promises us that when we pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. That is the promise that we had. All we have to do is say, God, come in. Let God in. Just let God in. These three Hebrew boys, they had a friend, if you remember. His name was Daniel. He's writing this book. And I got to thinking about it. Where was Daniel at? Where was Daniel? When these thousands of people are bowing down and the only three that we know of that stood upright, he's writing it. And he has no problem writing about himself. But in this moment, he can't write that he was standing. But it's contagious. Something happens when people begin to stand for the kingdom of God, when they begin to stand for righteousness. Because just three chapters later, Daniel takes a cue out of their playbook, and he refused to stop praying towards Jerusalem three times a day, even though the king issued an ordinance that said no one could pray to any other god other than the king for 30 days. And Daniel didn't cause a scene. Same type of scenario. He didn't storm the king's palace. He didn't have a mob ready to dethrone the king. No, the king had been good to him too. But he just kept praying. Oh, I just wonder what happens when God's people just pray. Just pray. Just pray. How do circumstances begin to change when we learn to pray? Well, the king said, you can't pray. For 30 days, you can't pray to anyone else except me. You're gonna pray to me. And he was doing this in the privacy of his own home. He didn't even go out in public and do it. He would get down on his kneeling mat three times a day and face Jerusalem and just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just pray for his homeland. And there were some people that were jealous of the favor that was on his life. There were some people that didn't like the position that he was holding and didn't like him having that position. And so they looked through the windows and they saw him praying. And they went and told the king, he's undermining you. He's defying you. He's doing exactly what you said. And the king didn't want to deal with it. He liked him. He liked Daniel. But he was going to look foolish if he didn't. The result was Daniel being thrown into a lion's den. But what is interesting is that when you read it, Daniel chapter 6, when you read it, Daniel didn't pray for God to deliver him out of the lion's den. That's not the prayer. Instead, God shows up and shuts the mouths of the lions. And the next day, he walks out unharmed. Just new pet kittens. You know. God does not always deliver us out, at least not how we want him to deliver us out. And he certainly doesn't always do it in our timing. But God is always faithful to enter into our circumstances when we say, God, I need you.
Amen.
Oh, I need you.
Right.
Every hour, I need you. Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He's standing at the door right now of your circumstance that you want deliverance from. He's standing at the door and he's saying, no, I'm not going to bring you out, but I want in. And when he comes in, that's when circumstances begin to change. So stop praying, God, get me out. And start praying, God, come in. Imagine what happens when you invite God in. Imagine what happens when you invite God in to that marriage that feels like it's over. And you say, God, I want you to show up with your grace. Would you come on in? Imagine what happens when you invite God to show up on that job. And you begin working as unto the Lord, not for man. Being a good steward of what he's already blessed you with. And you just say, God, come in and give me the strength to represent you. Even in this job I don't care for. Imagine what happens in your financial situation when you, through your actions, invite God in. And don't worry, I'm not going to teach on giving. I did a whole series on it. But just think about it. When we honor God with our first fruits and we invite him into our finances, instead of, God, get me out, why don't you come in? Why don't you invade my space? Why don't you come into my financial situation and just be God? It's just different. It's a different prayer. It's a totally different prayer. God, would you just show up, come into my situation, and just do what you do? And I'll trust you through it. That's where you'll see the hand of God move.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.